You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
All right, welcome back, everybody. It is time for us to get into our Great Controversy Chapter 8 review. And joining us on the line, we have Pastor Alec Made. He's going to be taking us through it, giving us the summary of what the chapter is all about. And of course, if you'd like to read along with us, you can find this book. You can contact any Seventh-day Adventist church in your area, or you can contact us on +27734703520. You can also find it on the internet. Just look for egwwritings.org and look for The Great Controversy. All right. The book will change your life. We're on chapter 8 today. My pastor, good morning and welcome to the program.
Good morning. How are you?
Doing very well, Pastor. How are you? How has your year started off?
No, we have started well by God's grace.
Amen. Amen. Happy to hear that. Yeah. So, Pastor, you'll be taking us through our Great Controversy review for chapter 8. And, we're talking about this chapter, which reminds us that the battle between good and evil is not just history. It's a present-day reality shaping our world and our hearts. So, Pastor, if you just open for us with a word of prayer and then take us straight into the summary of this chapter.
All right. Thank you. We shall pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this time. May you be with us as we shall go through this chapter. May you see what you are supposed to see and change us in the direction that we want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Over to you, Pastor. Please take us through the summary of this chapter.
Thank you very much. Chapter 8 of The Great Controversy by Ellen White. The title there is Luther Before the Diet. Mm-hmm. And we are looking at events around Martin Luther the Reformer that happened in around 1521. Mm. The historical context of this chapter, it sets the stage by describing that atmosphere in Europe where the papacy held significant power. And we remember chapter 7, where Luther then submitted 95 theses, which challenged various church practices in that time. Now, chapter 8, it explains how Charles V, the Roman emperor, summoned Luther to appear before the Diet of Worms. Luther was asked to recant his views. He was called and appeared before. You know, the chapter says the most or the of all the what they call yes, a moment. Okay, so we are saying in chapter 8, Luther was called to appear before the Diet of Worms. And at that time, the Catholic power or the papacy held significant power. Mm-hmm. And we are saying in chapter 7, Luther had submitted the 95 theses, which challenged various church practices that had sparked widespread controversy. And Luther was summoned, and it was explained to him, actually, his writings were presented. And he was asked the two questions. The first one, are these your writings? Mm. And the second one, are you in a position to recant, that is to reverse, to throw away your thoughts, your convictions? And that very time, Luther, in his mind, thought he could not give a straight answer that very day. Mm. And then he requested for a time to go through his answer, to actually set up his answer and present it in a way that was going to be okay with him. But for the first question, he immediately responded to it and said, no, these are my writings. And these writings are in three stages. The first ones, I was talking about general life. The other ones, I was talking about errors that are within the church. And the third category, I was actually referring to some people who are not positioning themselves well and who are actually pushing forward the errors of the church. But on the second one, the second question is to whether I will recant the statement or my convictions. He then requested for some time. And he was granted that one. And the following day, he came back to the same court, which then Ellen White, I said before, he said this was highest in terms of attendance, in terms of the caliber of people who were there, and no one else had ever been presented in such a setup. And I was wondering, you are seeing the truth, people of faith, the religion being subjected to such, high-powered court, which had never been set up for any criminal before, but it's being set up to try someone who is upholding faith. You know, they say next day when he came back, he was very calm. In the previous night, he had submitted to God and said, "Lord, I'm here. I am not worthy to live if I'm not living for the gospel. And the reason for me to live, I live because for the cause of the mission. If you allow me to die, then I'll die. If you are going to allow me to live, then I'll live to see the prosperity of your work." And when he stood before the deity, he was very calm, composed, and he made a statement to say, "You see, these are a matter of life and death to me. I convicted that these issues, you know, if I uphold them, I'm upholding life. Them go, I'm actually betraying the truth which I stand for, truth which Jesus died for. I'm also giving energy to perpetrators of violence, people who are not standing for the faith." Now, his statements, if I look at them, were statements of someone who was deeply convicted in the faith, someone who was ready to die for the cause. And then when he finished responding, the spokesperson of the council stood up. He was very angry. And then he said, "I'm not hearing the straight answer from you right now. May you give us a straight answer. Are you going to recant or are you not going to recant?" That is when he uttered the famous statement, "A Christian should not speak against his conscience. I am standing here as a testimony to what I was submitting to the truth from the scriptures, and I will not change my mind. And Lord, help me. Let me just rush if I'm able to do that." To the famous statement here, where he says, "Unless therefore I am convinced by the testimony of scripture, or by the clearest testimony or reasoning, and unless I'm persuaded by means of the passages I have quoted," because in his defense, he had quoted a lot of scripture there, where he referred to Christ standing for the truth, where he referred to the prophets of old. Then he is saying now, "Unless I'm persuaded by the means of passages I have quoted, and unless they thus render my conscience bound by the word of God, I cannot and I will not retract. For it is unsafe for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help." When he did this, I know they were puzzled because they were determined to bend his conscience. And when he refused to follow their persuasions, they then were left in a predicament. Now, if they submit to him, it was a defeat to the papacy. If they quickly condemn him, then, of course, it was going to be another blow. So they gave him another day where they called him again and said, "Dr. Luther, we are giving you another chance. Will you recant your statements or your convictions or your submissions in your writings?" Then he, from that one, he had no much to say. He simply said, "I have no other answer apart from that which I submitted." So in short, I'm saying chapter 8 is quite a passage to me. It's a passage which is giving a character who was convicted 120%, if I would say, to the truth of the Bible. Someone who discovered it in what he was doing. You know, at one time, he then said to his friends, "These people are determined to see you recant your statement." And he says, "Yes, I'm going to recant. What I'm going to recant is that I used to say that the Pope is a vicar of God, but today I'm going to recant that statement. He is an agent of the devil." I will not speak in favor of him anymore. So he said, I'm going to recant, but not recanting the word, but I will recant the statement of error which I was advocating before. And this is the statement which I'm going to recant. I used to say the Pope is the vicar of God, is someone representing Christ on earth. But today, I will actually say he is an agent of the devil. He is standing in for him. He was very, very brave.
Yeah.
But one thing I picked from this passage is that he had chosen to die. He didn't love his life anymore. What he adored the most was the truth, and the truth itself. He was ready to die. His friend actually persuaded to come with him to the death of Worms. And he said, no, you know, you should not come with me. Stay behind. If I die in this course, you will continue. You continue to teach, continue to do what is right.
Mm-hmm.
And if you do that, my death will be of no significance. I think chapter 8, my friend, is a chapter that deserves our attention. And it's a chapter that has lines that must draw, that must be drawn in our lives as Christians, where we should not compromise. Mm-hmm. Come what may.
Amen. Amen. Definitely. Even as you're speaking, I'm trying to picture it in my mind, picturing the threat that he was facing and how surely as a human being, he must have felt the fear. He must have felt all the normal emotions that any of us would feel under such circumstances.
He admitted in his prayers that, Lord, I'm afraid, I'm trembling. Lord, I don't know what to do now, but I'm ready to die for this cause.
I wonder how
convinced you are. As he was moving into the courthouse, actually some people were coming close to him and said, my brother, one general who is a soldier actually admitted when he was walking through, he said, my brother, you are entering something that me as a captain of war, I have never encountered such a thing.
Hey.
But I ask you to stand with the Lord. What you are standing for is something that is great beyond you.
Wow.
Yeah, as a general, we have never in any war setup made such a scenario that you are entering into. But may the Lord stand with you. No, it was actually something else.
Yeah, my pastor, I'm thinking, when I think about the casualness with which we sometimes tend to engage our faith and compare that to this person who was ready to die, it's really a call out. It's calling us out of our slumber and out of our casual engagement of scripture and religion and faith and all of that. I wish that we could hold so fastly to the truth and to our faith that even we could stand up and say, if I die, I die. But I know the truth. I stand for the truth. What can we learn from this resilience that we see in Luther and in the early church in the middle of all this intense persecution? What lessons do we learn from this kind of resilience?
So my friend, love your Bible. Stand with the Bible.
Mm.
Yeah, don't send the camera to yourself. You know, as Christians, we are missionaries.
Yeah.
We were called to advance the mission.
Uh-huh.
Unfortunately, many Christians now we turn the camera to ourselves.
Hey.
And worship is centered on self now. It's all about you. You know, when it is all about Christ, and then as Christians, we are ready to die for anything.
Hey, that's beautiful.
Yes.
That make it all about Christ, not about ourselves.
Yeah, not about yourself, yes.
Mm, beautiful. I love that. And then let's also talk about the subtle danger of compromise, because I think this man was given opportunity and after opportunity to change, to recant, to compromise, and he did not give an inch. He did not give even a millimeter of compromise. He stood to what he believed was the truth. And so this chapter also kind of highlights how small compromises can lead to major shifts in truth.
Yeah.
So are we also at risk, do you think, of letting convenience dilute our conviction?
We are at great risk, my friend. Why? Because we hope in Christ, and our hope is only for this life, not the life to come.
Eish.
And when we do that, you know, Vinyan sometimes is doing with the crowd where we are the majority. And sometimes our comfort as human beings.
Mm-hmm.
But as I said before, when the camera is set on Christ, you die to self. And when you die to self, then compromise is something that we do not talk about.
Mm.
Yeah. Why? Because you are red, you are crucified with Christ.
Mm.
Our danger is we love to live.
Yes.
We love to live. And what we live for, it doesn't matter to us, but love to live. And as a result, we tend to compromise on principles that actually shape the direction of this world.
Hey.
Yes.
Once we die to self, a dead man can't die again. So
yeah, a dead man can't die again. That's very good. Yes.
Yeah. So beautiful, beautiful. Any words of encouragement that you can just wrap up this whole conversation, the lessons that we get from this chapter, and maybe like key points that we can take away so that we too can stand in our own, in the conviction of the truth?
We are living in the last days, my dear.
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, many are following the crowd, following the majority. Many are compromising, as you were rightly saying. But I think it's high time we revive the spirit of the missionaries.
Mm.
As the book says, the spirit of Christ is the spirit of missionary. Is missionary spirit
yeah.
is the mission of is the spirit of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah, if we live for the mission, I think the truth will begin to make sense to us.
Yep.
If you refer to this chapter, as Martin Luther was actually submitting his defense,
mm-hmm.
it says many were convinced, but many were not ready to come out and say, this is the truth.
Oh.
As we are drawing towards the end, I think it's high time we give our ears to the truth, allow the truth to speak to us, allow the truth to change us, and even and live in these convictions and for this truth, even if it means we are going to die.
Hey, powerful. I think that's a powerful way to end. Let's close with a word of prayer. Pastor, if you could just dedicate us to the Lord.
Thank you so much. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this moment. We were looking at Martin Luther as he stood firm for the truth in his time. We pray that during our time, we also stand firm, we also live as dictated by the scripture.
All right. It seems like we have lost our connection with the pastor there. But I hope that you were blessed by that. I hope that that was an uplifting conversation for you all. I think when we think about the risk that Martin Luther took in standing for the truth, and, you know, oftentimes we look at this and we think, you know, it's inspiring, right? But when you think about it as a real life story, this really happened. This is not a fairy tale. This is a real thing that happened. This man really had to stand for what he believed in, even at the risk of losing his own life. And as the pastor said, once you have died to self, you're not going to hold on so tightly to the flimsy life that we have that is like a vapor here today and gone tomorrow. But we hold on to the promise of God of an eternal life, of the life that comes after, the one that he, you know, the eternal life that he intended for us to live in the first place. But we have a problem of being so attached to where we are right now. And may God help us to let go. Let's hold on loosely to the things of this world, and that includes our lives. Let's hold on loosely so that when we are faced with these decisions, do we choose to obey God or do we choose self-preservation, which has very temporary benefits? We choose correctly. That's my prayer. That's my hope for each one of us. And I hope that you're inspired by that. We're going to be moving on to the next chapter the next time we get into our book review. So please make sure you continue to stay tuned and read along with us, egwwritings.org. This book will change your life.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.